I have watched them and walked with them through valleys and mountains and seen them walk through with faithfulness and victory and attitude of service and glory to God. So I am so honored to get to be with them and on the team with them. And it's not often that I get to spend time with that many old people. Very few people I can say that about anymore. I'm usually the oldest. It's great to be with Mark and his family and with you. I mean, the whole family, both natural and physical. Mark is a son who would make any father's heart glad, and I'm proud of him. He has proven to be a follower, therefore he is a leader. And it also encourages me that Scripture says that when Jesus ascended up on high, he gave gifts to the church. One of them is the gift of evangelists. Most evangelists I've known throughout my life have been nutty. And it gives me hope that a person with a gift of evangelism has got some sense, and Mark does. I love his heart for reaching the city, reaching the lost, reaching out to anybody who has a need for Jesus, and God bless you for being a part of that whole family. Well, I do believe the Lord has brought us here from a lot of different regions because he wanted to do something life-changing, monumental, something that would spread not only in this church but in this city, and not only in this city but in this world. I really do believe that. That's not just puffy talk. I really do think there's something is in the heart of God. So I want you to be a part of it. I want to be a part of it. As I was flying in yesterday, I was praying and thinking about the whole thing, and I just said, well, Lord, I just want to re-up on this commitment that if you'll speak, I'll obey. I'll try to do anything you'll talk to me about this week. I want to fit in. I want to hear your word and do it. I really do believe God wants to hear his word, and if he can find an open ear, he'll speak a word to it. So I'm not necessarily interested in a lot of entertainment, but I am interested in the word from God. Would you be willing to make that deal with God? Yeah. He said, I don't know, Dudley. What if he asked me to do something that's really bad? Well, he can't because he's a good God. God doesn't ask you to do anything bad. Why would he? He wants to bless you. He said, well, he might ask me to give up something. If it is, it's an idol. What do you want it for? It can't talk, won't work, and can't see. I mean, what do you need it for? So throw the sucker away. Well, the hour is way too late for me to try to impress you with anything I've got. And so I'm here to try to expose the best I can some of the scriptures that God has given to us so that God can speak to us. Now, here's what happens when God speaks. When God speaks, something always happens.
Amen. That's right.
You know, when I speak, sometimes nothing happens. But when God speaks, his word energizes. And so this morning, as God speaks, creation will happen, redemption will happen, reconciliation will happen, yes. Restoration will happen. How will that manifest? Salvation, healing, deliverance. All kind of stuff happens when God speaks. And we may or may not have a big time of folk coming to the front and praying. Hopefully we'll get around to that sometime. But you know what? You don't have to do that. If God speaks to you, when he speaks, something happens. He spoke and the world came into existence. He spoke again, his son came. Look at all that's happening there. So it's a fabulous thing for God to speak. So I want to just try to be an instrument through whom God speaks today. And his favorite ways of speaking is through the scripture he's written and saved for us. So if you have a Bible, flip over to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. There's a passage here that talks about the kingdom of God. The whole book's about the kingdom of God. Actually, every book in the Bible is about the kingdom of God. Have you ever noticed that? It's amazing. Book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, we don't really know who the human author was. Tradition has it Paul, maybe Apollos. We don't know. We are pretty sure God wrote it. absolutely convinced God inspired some human author to write this down. Now, here's what was happening in that day. I'll give you a little background for it. There were some Jewish people who had become Christians. They had received Christ. But because they had begun to be persecuted both by the Jewish community and by the Romans. So they're catching on both sides. And it was pretty tough. I mean, when they were being persecuted, it was more than just, you know, somebody writing their name on the water tower or something. They got kicked out of the community. Their means of livelihood was taken. They lost their identity. A lot of stuff was happening. So there was this the tendency, this temptation to go back to the old covenant, to the Old Testament way, because for hundreds of years, it had been right to go to the temple, do the temple ritual, take your heifers, take your turtle doves, say all the right stuff, give stuff to the priest. All that had been the right thing to do because God was operating under that covenant. But now that Jesus had come, that covenant had fulfilled its purpose and had presented a new covenant, which is the covenant of that Christ has made. So they were being tempted to go back and do the old stuff and mix in the new. And so the book of Hebrews was written to say, no, when the new has come, you must discard the old. You can't mix them. You can't mix law and grace. You know, you can't mix old covenant and new covenant. And so the whole book of Hebrews is addressing that whole issue of you can't go back. You got to go on. So we come to the 12th chapter where he's already gone through this whole thing. We get through chapter 11 where he gives the heroes of faith, those guys who had the essence of the kingdom all along, and they were expressions of God's kingdom. Now we get to chapter 12 and he says, now here, in light of everything I've said in the previous 11 chapters, here's how you're to live. There's a race to be run and you're to keep your eyes focused on Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. And as you run this race, there will be some things happen. Sometimes you'll be disciplined to the Lord, but that's good because he's trying to get you to embrace this whole new thing. And so he's kind of concluding that. And I want to break into that discussion and read you a passage. Actually, I'm going to kind of do it backwards this time. Here's the verse we always get out of Hebrews 12. I'm going to give you that verse, and then I'm going to go back and put it in context. Verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, we've read that verse and we've taken off and we've preached on it and we've taught on it, the unshakable kingdom of God. And what is that unshakable? And we, you know, take that verse and just run all over the world with it. Well, let's put it in context here. So we're back up to verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and a darkness and a gloom and a tempest and the sound of the trumpet and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages should be spoken to them. Do you know what he's talking about here? This is a reference to the giving of the law to Moses in the Old Testament. When God's word came, it scared everybody. The mountain shook, lightning, and the people begged Moses, don't ever let that happen again. If God wants to say something, you go get it. Come tell us what he said. We do not want to hear that again. So he's referring back to the giving of the old covenant there. Now verse 20. For they could not endure the order that was given, quote, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned, end quote. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to sprinkle blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they, the Old Testament people, they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth. Much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised. Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. What a fabulous text. In the day he wrote that, which was somewhere in the late 50s, early 60s AD, the writer was describing something that was about to happen that would shake the concept of the kingdom that the people had of that day. Their concept of the kingdom had come from expectations of the Old Testament, where the prophets had said there will come a day where God will invade again history and he will vindicate his people and destroy his enemies. They had pictured that as being a geopolitical kingdom. They expected Israel to be featured in this kingdom, with the temple being the center of it, and all the earth coming to Israel physically to get their religion, to get their spirituality, to get their military power, to get their provision. So that's how they had seen it in their minds. But when Jesus came, he had introduced another concept of the kingdom. It was not an immediate geopolitical kingdom. It was a kingdom that was much deeper, more penetrating, more transforming than that. And it was a kingdom based on his death, burial, and resurrection, which offers transformation to individuals and ultimately to cultures and to the world. So there was a conflict of concepts of the kingdom. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that God is about to shake down, destroy everything that's not a correct view of the kingdom. So all misconceptions and bad expectations are about to be destroyed. So in 70 AD, just a few years after the writing of this book, the Romans surrounded Jerusalem, laid siege to it, and the city was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, the priesthood was destroyed, the sacrificial system was destroyed. Everything that related to that view of the old kingdom was destroyed, so that the new kingdom that Jesus had come to bring could be brought into focus and established and manifested on the earth. So that was what was happening in that day. We get to live in the aftermath of that great event, where we're living in the kingdom of God, where the leaven of the kingdom is permeating through the loaf and is infecting every aspect of society. So, what a great day to live. Amen. However, we've discovered that there's some echoes of that shaking that goes on. Though that was the shaking he was talking about, we found that in time, God continues to shake down misconceptions so he can elevate proper conceptions. And so he's doing that again today. Anybody notice that there's some shaking going on? And it's not down at the dance hall. I mean, you have to be as blind as a mole to know that things are shaking. Not to know that things are shaking. Watch the stock market, or watch the news, or listen to anybody talk. And you know, go check your 401, which is now at least a 201 or a 101. People are wringing their hands. People close to retirement are going, what can I retire on? People are going, how am I going to educate my kids? The money I was saved for them is not there anymore. People are losing their jobs, and how can I work? So, in the economy, things are shaking. Things are shaking in the church. Anybody notice that? Yeah. Things shaking in the family. Anybody notice that? We don't know what a family is now. We don't know what marriage is. We're fighting over definitions of marriage. Out in Texas, they're discussing whether or not it's wrong to cheat on tests or not. It's like, we don't really care if the kids cheat. We just, you know, if they cheat, fine. As long as they learn something, that's all we care. Like, it's an interesting thought. So we got things shaking around, and you all drive down Dawes Road here. Y'all got more churches on Dawes Road than some countries have in the whole country. So what do you mean? People have got new ideas about what church is like. So we're starting this and that, starting that, and we got all kinds of stuff going on. So there's a shaking going on. But the good news is God is shaking down that which can be shaken so he can expose and magnify that which cannot be shaken.
Right.
Anybody here beside me would like to find some stable ground to stand on right
yes.
now?
Yeah, that's right.
Both economically and spiritually and every other way. So there's a passage that I've been working in and through now for several months. Hey, it's fun to just do that for me. I just get in a passage and read it and keep on seeing stuff. And I don't want to bore you with it, but it sure has been a blessing to me. It's a story of David and Ziklag. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 30 is the little passage I'm going to deal with. But let me just give you the background for it so you don't have to read all that. David, as you know, had been anointed to be king when he was a young boy. Israel had previously chosen Saul to be their king. Saul didn't turn out to do so well. So God was going to choose his king himself this time. And so he tells Samuel to run over to Jesse's house, and he was going to show him one of his boys going to be king. So Samuel goes over there and has all of Jesse's boys stand up there, and they're good looking. Some of them really good looking, good charismatic leadership type boys. And God didn't put his hand on any of them. And so finally they found David out in the field who was looking after sheep, and he was just kind of a nondescript kid. And they brought him in, and God said, "That's the boy. That's my king." He's just a young kid. And so Samuel anointed him with oil, and he was anointed as king of Israel over God's people. Problem was, as some of you might have discovered, it's hard to get a job when somebody else already has it. And Saul already had the job of being king, and David's got the anointing for it, but nobody recognized him for it. So he just kind of got this anointing with nothing really all that to do, at least that's what would appear. However, we know that God was preparing him to be the king. And so there's 13 years there in the interim period from the time he was anointed to the time he was actually recognized king and took over. So during that 13 years, lots of stuff happened. Saul became jealous of him, began to chase him, tried to kill him. David had a chance to kill him twice and wouldn't do it because he was anointed of the Lord. And you know all those stories. Well, during this period, this interim period, David went over and started working with the Philistines. Achish was the king over there, and he went over and made friends with him and said, "I'll fight you, with you against your enemies." So Achish liked him because he was a pretty successful guy. A guy under the anointing of God is usually pretty successful. So he had this authority on him. He won victories. He had great leadership. And so Achish liked him. He was a good general. Well, Achish gave him his own city. Ziklag was David's city. It's where David and his men, all his mighty men, and all their families, and all the possessions were. Pretty nice city, big city. And one day, Achish was going to battle against Israel. And the generals in his army said, "We don't want David fighting this time because he's an Israeli, and he'll turn in battle against us, and so he can't fight with us." So David was sent home. The problem was, when he got home, he discovered that the Amalekites, another warring tribe around there, a band, had come in and destroyed his city. They had taken all of their wives, all their kids, all their animals, and they had burned the city to the ground. So David walks into the smoldering ruins of Ziklag, and he's greatly distressed. In fact, I do want to read just the phraseology of the scripture here. It's so much better than I could say it. It says, where is it? It says, "Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept till they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives had also been taken captive. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters." But get this, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord." And then David said to Abiathar, the priest, son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord and said, "Shall I go after him?" And he said, "Yeah, God said, go after him and you'll get everything back." And then it says over later in a verse, it says, "And David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back it all." So here's the story. David comes into this city. He's distressed. People want to stone him. Things are bad. That's worse than the stock market falling. He lost everything. And so Scripture says he went and strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Good move. That's not the move I've always made. Next move after he did that was he went and asked Abiathar the priest, what am I supposed to do now? That's usually my first move. God, things are bad. What do you want me to do?
That's right.
Amalekites attack me. I'm just going to go whoop some Amalekites. Devil's behind this. So I focus on the devil. Now, before you find out what to do, it's really important that you strengthen yourself in the Lord. Because strengthen yourself in the Lord, your God, gives you a new perspective. And that's the purpose of this whole thing anyway. So he strengthened himself in the Lord. What would that mean to you? I've often thought, I've read that verse a few times before, and he would say that, and I go, I wonder what David did. He strengthened himself in the Lord. What does that mean? He took a vacation and, you know, went to Mobile and went out on the beach and let the sun shine on him. And put oil on his skin, rolled around in the sand. That doesn't sound all that good to me. What do you do? Do you fast and pray? I mean, he fasted for a few days. You know, how do you strengthen yourself in the Lord? Now, I've tried different things through the years. Usually, as I look back on it, it was more a strengthening myself in myself. Oh, Lord, I promise thee, if thou wilt get me out of this, I will never do this again. Anybody ever tried that? Making oaths to the Lord. Do you know one of the most futile things you can do is make an oath to the Lord? You make an oath to the Lord, you're depending on you to keep it. Duh, that's not that smart. I mean, that's total deception to think you can keep oaths to the Lord. I promise you, Lord, I'll never sin again. Oh, come on. I promise you, Lord, I'm going to be nicer to my kids. No, you aren't. I promise you I'm going to read the Bible more, pray more, fast more, be more spiritual, be more involved in warfare and all kinds of stuff. Yeah, until the next television program comes on. You know, it's just ridiculous to try to strengthen yourself in the Lord by focusing on what you're going to do toward the Lord.
Yeah, that's right.
See, whatever David did, we don't know exactly what he did, didn't tell us, but whatever it was, he went and strengthened himself. The Lord was the strength, not him. So he went and began to focus on God's faithfulness to himself. Do you know how we can trust God's word when he gives his word? Because God is faithful to himself. He holds himself accountable.
That's right.
Well, I thought that was funny. Now, who else is going to hold him accountable? You know, we like oaths. That's how we hold accountability. You go to the courtroom, put your hand up there, you swear. You know, used to you swear on the Bible, now you just swear. But anyway, I said, do you swear? You break this, you're in trouble. You know, what do you swear? You always have to swear by something greater than yourself. And so, you know, you remember when you were a kid, you always swear to your friends, you know. You going to do that? Yeah. You swear? Yeah. You got your hands crossed? No. King's X? No. You swear? You swear to God? What was that? Do you swear to God? Swear? I forgot all those oaths we made. Swear to you won't hurt, all that kind of stuff. So God, in the book of Hebrews, actually, he talks about it. He said, you know, you humans, you'll always swear by something greater. So God says, okay, you're humans. I got to deal with you guys. So I swear. I, God, swear. And I'll swear by something greater than me. And see if I can find what's greater than me. God looks around in the universe and goes, I can't find anything greater than me, so I'll just swear by myself.
Right.
So what God says is, I'll hold my own self accountable.
That's right.
Now, if God breaks his word to you, God's going to get on himself for doing that. Are you talking ridiculous? Absolutely. It's ridiculous. I'm talking as ridiculous as it is ridiculous to even think that God can break his word.
Yes, that's right. Amen.
So David has to go and reestablish his belief that God is faithful to him, that God has made an oath to him to say, I am going to bless you. David, I anointed you. When I anointed you, I gave you at that moment access to me. I also gave you everything that you will ever need to accomplish what I've assigned you to do. You have a king's anointed, therefore you have a king's abundance. You have absolutely everything you'll ever need to accomplish what I told you to do. So if Ziklag is burning, what are you going to believe? The smoke billowing up? Or are you going to believe the truth that I have given you everything you're ever going to need to accomplish what I've told you to do? Can I stop there for a second? Do you believe God has already given you everything you need to accomplish everything he told you to do? If so, it really doesn't matter if the graph goes up or down on the daily market, does it?
That's right.
That would be a good idea to find out what God assigned you to do. But I can help you there. He assigns you to be an expression of his kingdom. He assigns you to be a part of that leaven that works through the lump that's influencing everything. That's the assignment. And you've got everything you need to do that. You say, I don't have it in my hand yet. Well, we'll get to that in a minute, but you do have it. It's yours. It's already been granted by God. He didn't have to anoint anymore. You say, Brother Dudley, I just need the anointing. No, if you got the assignment, you got the anointing.
Yeah.
Now you just need to get out there and get after it, and then you'll find that anointing come to play. Well, that's another sermon for another time. It's good to have a team here because they're going to pick up all the pieces. See, I know. Somebody will. Okay. So get the picture here. Ziklag's burned. All the family's gone. Everything they ever valued's gone. And so David strengthens himself in the Lord, and then God tells him to go and get it. And he does. He goes and gets back everything. Didn't you like that verse?
Yes.
He went over there, and he got back everything, and not one thing. The last little old donkey came in. I mean, the last pigeon came in. I mean, he got it all. Amalekites didn't get to keep anything. Got it all back. Except the city. Never did get the city back. Well, there's a reason for that. You see, God hadn't destined David to live in Ziklag. He had destined him to live in Zion.
That's right. Yeah.
And you can't live in Ziklag and Zion at the same time. So if God burns your city, it's because he's got a better one in your destiny.
Amen.
And so don't mourn over the burning of Ziklag. Get your eyes up because Zion is on the hill. And you've already been assigned to go there. That's why we read that passage. You have all come to Mount Zion. You'll make the connection there somewhere along the way. Well, let me just talk for a second here about the... About strengthening yourself in the Lord and what you see when everything has been reduced down to the essentials and you see what can't be shaken. What can't be shaken? What can't be shaken are those things that have no contingencies related to them. And in other words, it's that dynamic where only you and God are the actors in the transaction. It doesn't matter what the devil's doing. Doesn't matter what the economy's doing, what the government's doing, or what your neighbor's doing, what your wife's doing. It doesn't matter any of that. It's those things. It includes those things that are non-contingent. In other words, there are no second causes in it, just first causes. And let me just illustrate it with a few things. God has said that he is going to be a father to his children. That's non-contingent. I don't care what the devil does, what the economy does, what your neighbor does, whatever. God's going to be a father. How good a father? Perfect father. What does a father do for his kids? He looks after them. He provides for them. Even in time of famine, they will have an abundance. It's one of those good news, bad news verses out of Psalm 37. Bad news is there's going to be a famine. Good news is God's kids will have what they need to do what they were assigned to do.
That's right.
You may not have everything in your society has, but you'll have what you need to get done what you need to get done. God will never be accused of being a bad father, regardless of what happens anywhere else. Do you believe that? Well, if you do, then you'll just rejoice in being a child of God. You'll focus on being a child of God. What does a good child of God do? Well, they're loved by the Father, and they want to know the Father, and they're going to spend time with the Father, and they're going to do what the Father said. So that's the case. You see, in the kingdom of God, God always operates by the covenant that's in effect at the time. All the way through, think about all the way through biblical history now, God operates under the covenant that he established. He established a covenant with Moses, which we read about in here. That covenant was given on Mount Sinai. It came with great flare and glory and scared everybody absolutely to death. Gave the law to Moses and all the surrounding laws to it so that Israel would know what God expected and what God was going to do in certain situations. If you obey, you get this. If you disobey, you get this. And then God raised up the prophets to be covenant enforcers, if you will, covenant interpretation. For instance, something bad would be happening to Israel, and they go, "Why, God, why is the hail falling? Why did you let the Chaldeans come?" And the prophets would rise up and go, "Do y'all not understand that God is just being faithful to his covenant? He told you if you would obey, you'd be blessed. You're not obeying. You got all these false gods, so you're being cursed. That's why the Chaldeans have come. That's why the hail's fallen. That's why the fire's here. That's why it's here." And he's going, "Oh, I get it." So now if you repent and get back in covenant, think, okay, we got it. So prophets in the Old Testament were simply covenant enforcers. But I got some great news for you. That covenant has passed away because it introduced the next covenant where the covenant was not made with God and us. It was made with God the Father and Jesus the Son. And Jesus the Son is able to fulfill all the requirements of the covenant so that he gets all the blessings and he took all the curses. And we are in him. Therefore, God operates on that covenant. Therefore, we can expect to be blessed of God because he has become a curse for us.
Amen.
That's a good covenant. Now, there are people who haven't made that distinction yet, and so they're still running all over the Bible, pulling out verses and explaining to us what's happening today. The reason things are shaking, they're saying, is because, you know, we are doing the same things people in the Old Testament are doing. Therefore, God is going to judge America and whatever. Well, let me just say this. America, as wonderful as it is, it's not in covenant with God.
That's right.
The church is.
Yeah.
The new covenant is not a national, ethnic entity.
Yeah.
There are only two nations in the world as far as God sees it. The in Christ nation and the out of Christ nation.
Yeah.
Doesn't really matter if you're Jew, Gentile, black, white, male, female. None of that really matters. There's just two nations. And God is in covenant with the in Christ people.
Yes,
that's right. So people are, you know, trying to scare us. Judgment's coming. We deserve judgment, all kinds of stuff. And actually, you know, that's true. We do deserve judgment. If God wants to judge, he's got every reason and right to. And he's had it for a long time. But God is not wanting to judge. He put his judgment on Jesus so that you and I wouldn't have to fear the judgment. But by being conscious of being blessed, we could go and do something worthwhile. Have you ever noticed when you're not conscious of being blessed, you're always looking for something that'll bless you?
Yeah. That's good.
I mean, you think of Cain and Abel. I don't have time to go through the whole scripture, but Cain and Abel. Cain sees Abel get blessed, and he goes, "Dad gum, I'm not blessed." I don't know if he said dad gum, but he did say, "I'm not blessed." It was his sense of not having what the blessing that made him jealous, killed his brother. He followed all the way through scripture. Folks, what God wants to say to you is, you're blessed.
Amen.
You're blessed in the blessed one. Who is Jesus? He's the blessing. So you're blessed in him. God has committed himself to you. He'll be your God and you'll be his people and he's responsible for you. So you're blessed. If we ever get a hold of that whole deal, I'm blessed. If I'm blessed, I'm not looking for an additional blessing. I'm just wanting to discover what the blessing I've got already is. So I'm trying to unpack the stuff I already got. Not looking for something else and jealous. Anyway, so in this new covenant that we have with God, he's responsible for our provision. In this new covenant, this thing that cannot be shaken, one of these contingent, non-contingent things, have you noticed that in God's kingdom, God always gives to givers? He's obligated by his own word, by his own nature. God is a giver. Who does he give to? Givers, folks like him. Because God wants this whole kingdom that he's exposing now. He wants it to be magnified. And so who's he going to pour his stuff out to? Those who give like him. So the whole world can become givers. Wouldn't it be great if the whole world were givers? Wouldn't be any graft in the business. The government would work right. You know, the family would work right. What if a husband and a wife both just wanted to give? None of this 50-50 stuff. So I want to give. I just want to give. Honey, how can I give to you? No, honey, how can I give to you? No, come on, tell me. How can I give to you? No, I want to give to you. And you get a fight over who's going to give. What if the kids want to give to each other? You never had to say to a kid, share your toys. They'd be going, I just want my toys to be used by everybody in the neighborhood. You say, that's crazy. It's not as crazy as you think. How do you think it's going to be when we're all in heaven, whatever that looks like? You know what? Everybody's going to be givers.
Yeah, that's right.
Why? Because God's a giver, and heaven's going to be about God. He said, no, it's going to be about streets of gold and pearly gates. Okay, you play with your streets of gold. I'm going to God. And God's a giver. So if that's the way it is, that's the way it is here. God gives to givers. And that's always true. You know, the government can't stop that. Disease can't stop that. Circumstances can't stop that. Your wife can't stop that. God just gives to givers. I'd say if I were you, I'd just kind of go ahead and get on that right now. It's like, okay, God gives to givers. You say, well, I don't have much to give. You give what you got. You say, I don't have any money. Give you time. Just give. Anyway, another thing you find in that kingdom, and it's non-contingent, no second causes, is that God enlarges the influence of those who are faithful with what they've already had. You know the verses. You quote them as good as God can. To him who has, more shall be given. To him who has not, even what he has shall be taken away. He who's faithful in that which is little will be given that which is much. He who's faithful in that which is another's will be given that which is his own. All through the scripture. It works in the kingdom. So would you like to have a little more influence? You like to be a little bit bigger in your influence? You like to have a bigger deal? Okay, use what you have right now to be faithful in how God told you to use it. So I don't have anything. Oh, no, yes, you do. God hadn't left anybody without something in their hand.
That's right.
And whatever's in your hand right now is a key to your wealth and your influence. That's absolute truth.
Yeah.
That's the way it works in the kingdom. You don't have to redistribute wealth or anything. You use what you have, God gives you more. So what should we be doing during this time? We ought to be doing a re-inventory of what's in my hand. Instead of looking over and seeing what's in Mark's hand. Well, if I had what was in Mark's hand, I'd be great. You know, if Mark could preach, he can sing, he can do all this kind of stuff. I can't do nothing. Oh, yeah. God didn't leave you without something. And whatever you deal with, however you use that, God increases your influence. Why? Because God wants his kingdom to pervade the whole earth. So if he can get you to use your little influence there, And then he gives you more, and you use that, and he gives you more, then the whole idea of the kingdom spreading is happening. But if you hang on to what you have or even despise what you have, you're violating the kingdom. So that's just some of the illustrations or some of the examples of what does it mean when God shakes down everything that can be shaken so that which cannot be shaken. Those things can't be shaken. Nothing can stop you. Nothing can stop you from having what you need to accomplish what you're given to do, and nothing can stop you from increasing your influence and growing bigger. You know, one of the things I try to tell pastors, we work with pastors, you know, what's your goal? Hey, we want to have a big church. Okay. For what? You have bigger worries. More kids in the nursery. More people griping at you. So why do you want to do that? Oh, gives me a sense I'm a pastor of a big church. Well, try it a while and get back with me. So, but if you really do want to be big, business-wise, church-wise, person-wise, whatever, the key is not to start with the big, but to start with, all right, let me handle what I've got right here. See, God's intention for Adam and Eve was them to start with the Garden of Eden and handle it right, and then he was going to expand the garden until the garden took over the whole earth. If you read the book of Revelation, you find out that does happen, because in the last chapters of Revelation, the whole earth is a garden. Anyway, another story. Okay, now, let's get back to the story of David here, and we'll close up for today. You say, well, you know, I have had a lot of stuff stolen away. I think about the stuff we have stolen, like I mentioned, some of our families, the government, business, you know, our own, the wealth that we're planning on. A lot of stuff stolen from us, our health, stuff stolen for us. And so, well, the Lord, he said he'll give it all back. He'll give back everything that we need for the accomplishment of our desires. Our assignment, yes. You say, well, you know, I just don't know how to have the strength to do it. Jack pointed out to me in the break, this part of the story. David, under the instruction of God, goes to the Amalekites and he defeats them with his army. There were some in the army, however, that after they had chased him for a couple of days, they were tired and they said, we ain't going no further. We are unable to go any further. So they left him there with some of the baggage, some of the stuff. And then the other guys went in and won the battle and got everything back, like it said. And on the way back, they ran into those guys who wouldn't go to battle. And some of the Pharisees and the group said, hey, those guys didn't fight with us. They ain't getting nothing. I love this. This is the kingdom of God. David said, they get a share too. If they don't deserve it, aha. Let me tell you something. You don't deserve to get any of it back.
Yes, that's right.
But you don't get it back because you deserve it or even because you went and got it. You get it back because somebody went and got it for you.
Amen. That's right. That's good.
You see, David here is a picture of the ultimate David. He's a type. He's a shadow. He's pointing toward another. Look at the parallel. Jesus was anointed early too, like before the foundation of the earth. But there's an interim time where he was not recognized as king, and he lived in that interim time. Now, he did demonstrate during that time as he fought the battles against nature and disease and demons and whatever that he was superior. He showed that he had the authority, though he was not recognized. But then there came the day. And by the way, he was called the Anointed One, the Christ. And then came the day when they took him and he was stripped of his reputation. His Ziklag got burned. They hanged him outside the city, the place of lepers and criminals. They stripped off his clothes and they took his life. But he too strengthened himself in the Lord his God, the Father, faithful, believed in the faithfulness that God would raise him. And so he marched into hell and took back everything the enemy had taken.
Yes.
And on his way back out, he said to those who were unable to go with him, you get the spoils.
Amen.
And he came out. And he ascended back to the Father, and he sits on the right hand of the Father, and he rules the kingdom that you and I get to live in. And so our David has moved into Zion, and he took you with him. So you and I today don't have to sing the song, we're marching to Zion. We're already there.
That's right.
And because we're there, we have the authority of the King, David, in us because we're in Him. And there is no reason, there's no second causes that can stop us from enjoying and implementing the kingdom of God on this earth. And God is simply shaking things down to get us to see there's nothing except our own unwillingness to receive His grace that would keep us from being victorious in His kingdom. Anybody here want to be in that kingdom?
Yes.
You want to find out what it means to live in Zion now?
Yeah.
To walk in the authority of heaven while we're on the way?
Wow.
And to spend our time rejoicing in our David, who's got everything back and moved us to Zion. Well, Lord, let your word do its work in our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You know, we were thinking earlier when Mary found out she was pregnant with a miracle baby, she went to see her cousin Elizabeth, who was also pregnant with a miracle baby. And the Bible says that when Elizabeth heard Mary's voice, that the baby in her womb leaped for joy. Isn't it good? You can tell when you're around somebody who carries Jesus because when they speak, the baby jumps. Right? How many of you just felt your baby jump? Man, listen, I've been doing backflips all up over here. And this is only the beginning. You know, I mean, what incredible. Doesn't this give you courage to go live in Zion? It gives you courage to go possess what Jesus bought for us. Man, I can't wait to see what's next. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to receive an offering right now. I'm going to give you an opportunity to let some of you let go of some of your Ziklag. Just consider it burned, let go of it, and let's be those givers God has caused us to be. Y'all come on. We're going to receive an offering now, a love offering for these guys. If you would like to write a check, you can write it to Deeper Life Fellowship. And at the end of the week, we'll give one check to them. But what we're going to do is every session we have, everybody, we're going to receive a love offering for these men that God has brought to us. Y'all, this is no small thing. We give to honor them, to honor what they've done in this city, to honor what God's done in their lives, and just to be a blessing to them. Man, they need to receive blessing from us. So I encourage you, give generously, give a lot and give often. You know, give early, give often. So listen, some of us need to just bring an offering every session we come to here. Let me encourage you again, everybody, don't opt out of any of these. As you can see, the Lord has something very important to say to us if we open our ears. So I believe every time we get together, God's going to be speaking to us. Yeah, the time, this afternoon, 5 o'clock, a men's meeting with Dudley. At 5 to, so men, show up here 5 o'clock today. It's going to be a great time there. 6 o'clock this evening is when our sessions begin. You'll hear from Jack Taylor and Jim Hilton both tonight. I'll tell you this, since I picked up Jim at the airport and then we met with Jack here, you know what's funny is just hanging out with these guys, you cannot be with them 30 seconds before kingdom starts just flowing out of them. I mean, it's just part of their natural everyday conversation. All of them. I mean, we couldn't even hardly start the service this morning because these three were in my office just talking about the kingdom. They wouldn't stop. I said, well, let's take it in there. So we're rolling now, everybody. This is going to be a wonderful thing. So, I almost didn't get there. Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, the sessions begin. We'll hear from two speakers each night. Kingdom Roundtable discussions, 9 to 10:30 each morning. Okay, so avail yourself as much of that as you can. So be available, and I think the Lord really, you'll receive blessing from the Lord already that Jesus bought for you to receive just by being here. I love you guys. I'm so glad you're here. Isn't this good already?
Yeah.
Woo-hoo. Y'all stand up with me. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Men, we'll see you at 5. Everybody else, see you at 6 o'clock. Father, today, Lord, we bless the work of your hand. We bless the presence of your Spirit, the power of your kingdom. And today, Father, we pray that you would multiply your work in us so that we would be useful in the final day when everything is tallied, Father, that we would be able to say the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and we were a part of that. So, Lord, today we thank you for your presence. Thank you for your authority. We pray now, God, that you would just, again, let it rise up and multiply in us so that even today we will be useful for the permeation of your kingdom, your rule, your reign. wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen.